Good evening. Tonight I want to talk about the subject of planning the journey. Some of you may have heard a type of phrase that's in literature called a chiastic phrase or a chiasm, and it's a rhetorical device in which two or more clauses are balanced against each other. Now that sounds really interesting, doesn't it? But it produces an artistic effect. It makes more sense when you actually see one of these phrases. Here's a couple of examples. One is attributed to Socrates. Bad men live that they may eat and drink, whereas good men eat and drink that they may live. So you see how those two things kind of balance each other out. Another one that's pretty well known is never let a fool kiss you or a kiss fool you. So you see how those phrases are balanced against each other. It reverses the structure to make a point. And sometimes you find those things in literature, especially ancient literature. And one such phrase that I want to key off of tonight is the phrase, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And you've probably heard that before. It's been used quite a bit, and it's often attributed to Winston Churchill, but most people think that Churchill stole it from Benjamin Franklin. And I'm not going to get into all of that to investigate it, but I do want you to consider this in light of what it means to us as Christians, and is there any value in planning? Well, I think most people would agree that there is value in planning in so many different areas of our life. Planning is fundamental in so many endeavors that we are involved in. And in many speeches that you hear on how to be a success, you will hear this phrase, and you've probably heard it before. And it is also important in spiritual pursuits in our life. One thing that we recognize about God is that God planned His work. That's very evident as we look throughout the Scriptures, and especially as we're going through the Old Testament, we can see how things build upon each other, and ultimately, it happens that Jesus is the result of much of that planning. So God planned His work. Our salvation is not something that was a spur-of-the-moment activity. In fact, the Scriptures point out that God planned our salvation before we even needed it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." So this is very fundamental, that God planned out what He was going to do with our salvation even before the world was created, before any of us were even here or thought up. And so that's a very, very powerful statement, that He has blessed us with the heavenly places in Christ, that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that regarding the sacrifice that atones for our sin, that it was something that was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So Peter is also referring back to something that happened a long time ago, something that God planned many, many years ago, but now is culminating in Christ. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 talks about the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And so there is a mistaken idea that the death of Christ is something that interrupted God's plan, that the Jews took it into their own hands to kill Christ, and Christ was not able to establish His physical kingdom, and that interrupted God's plan. Well, this shows that what Christ did was planned. It was something that was planned before the foundation of the world. So what happened with Christ was not an accident. It was not an interruption or some kind of detour to God's plan, but it is what God planned. God planned His work. And so God's ability to plan our salvation is really linked to His sovereign power. He can do whatever it is that He wants to do to make it happen. We're not going to interrupt His plan, and nobody ever has, and nobody ever will. He can plan without any chance of failure because He is in complete control. Now, when it comes to our life as disciples of Christ, our lives also require planning. Luke chapter 14, Jesus, talks about the value of planning and thinking ahead about what it is that is required of you when you come to Him. He says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'The man began to build and was not able to finish.'" I'm sure that from time to time, everybody has passed by a place where a building was started and then was not finished. You may see the framework. You may see that some things have been done in order to start a structure, but for whatever reason, it was not completed. And it could be that somebody ran out of money, or it could have been something that happened in a family, whatever the reason might be. But what Jesus says is that in regard to our life as a Christian, there are things that have to be given up. Somebody may have to give up their family. They may have to separate from those that are going to keep them from doing what they need to do to follow Christ. And so those things have to be set aside. And he likens that to the one who is going to build something and doesn't plan ahead about how he is going to finish that. So what that means is that there are some that come to Christ without a realistic expectation of what that means, of what God requires. And sometimes those things, we become more and more accustomed to learning things over time. And I'm certainly not saying that we have to understand everything that's involved in the life of Christ to be able to come to Christ, but we need to understand that as we learn those things, we need to mold ourselves to God's will as we learn. One example in the New Testament is Simon the sorcerer, who does not seem to have understood what God would require of him to give up because of the kind of life that he was living and the way that he made his livelihood. Because when he saw that the miracles were imparted by the laying on of the apostles' hands, he tried to purchase that with money, and he was rebuked for that sin. And so that really told him that there's some things about you that are going to need to change. There's some things about what you want that you're going to have to put aside from your old lifestyle in order to put on this new lifestyle so that you're not overtaken in sin. And he asked for Peter to pray on his behalf in that regard. So no doubt he did make some changes. So discipleship, following Christ, requires planning. And our growth as Christians, it requires some purposeful activity in our lives. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul instructs Timothy in verse 20. He says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So Paul's instruction to Timothy is that he needs to be prepared as a young man. He needs to be prepared in his life for what that's going to mean to be a vessel of honor. And he tells him that you need to put off youthful lust and you need to pursue these things: righteousness, faith, love, peace. And be the kind of person that calls on the Lord out of a pure heart. So to be useful to God, to be an honorable vessel, what does that mean to us? Well, it means we need to cleanse ourselves. We need to prepare ourselves for good works. We need to pursue those same things that Paul tells Timothy to pursue: righteousness, faith, and peace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul commends the Corinthians because they had planned. One thing that they had planned is that they planned for contribution for the poor saints in Judea. If you look in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. He also says in the next chapter, verses 6 and 7, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So in this context here of the Corinthians, in making this contribution, he also is given instructions on how they need to purpose, how they need to plan, that it's not to be an afterthought, but it's something that they need to think about, that they need to budget, that they need to purpose in their heart. And purpose means it's not something that's done haphazardly, but you're thinking about it in advance. So God's work that we do as Christians is something that we need to plan. It's something that we need to purpose. Of course, the thoughts that we're making here tonight, and you can apply that to the new year that's coming up, because tonight's New Year's Eve. People make resolutions about what they need to do, and we don't need to wait till this time of year to make resolve about how we need to improve. But certainly it's a good time as any to think about these things. What is it that you're planning to do next year? How is it that you are going to grow spiritually? Are you planning to grow spiritually? What's involved in that? Well, it certainly doesn't just involve coming to an assembly. It's important to come to the assembly and do that on a regular basis. But what else can we do? Well, we can purpose to read our Bibles more often. Not just to prepare for a Bible class, but to help us to learn more about the Scriptures. That we can pray more. That we can plan, as we just noted in 2 Corinthians, plan to give more to the Lord's cause. Open your home to others and plan occasions of hospitality. Or help somebody in need. Or teach a Bible class. Or help mentor somebody that needs guidance. And as a congregation, we need to plan our work. And I think we do a pretty good job of that here. We have been talking recently about the upcoming quarter in our Bible classes. Well, that took planning. It took Gary twisting people's arms to teach class. It took preparation on putting material together, as Rex has done, or finding sources for Bible class material. We don't just wander in here on Sundays and Wednesdays and we magically have Bible class material or have a teacher. It's something that a group of men have gotten together and that they have discussed about what is it that we're going to do this quarter or next year, and who is it that is going to do these things? Who is it that is going to be responsible for putting the material together? And, looking at the quality of the teachers and who is most capable of teaching the children and teaching the adults. And so those things are not done haphazardly. They are done with planning. And so as a congregation, we plan our work. We plan our worship. And so it helps us as we come together to engage our minds in the work of the church, because we are prepared. And certainly there are other things other than classes that the church does together. And we want God to bless our efforts as we prepare and as we execute those types of things. One important point to be made is that planning alone does not accomplish a lot. Sometimes you've heard the phrase that too much time is spent in the huddle, and so you have to get out of the huddle and execute the play. One of the things that you may have seen on the internet from time to time is a meme that says, "Well, that was another meeting that could have been an email." That there's a lot of time wasted where people are getting together discussing things when actually you could be producing something or spending that time more wisely in some other way. And I think that's a challenge in a lot of places of business, is that lots of plans are made, there's lots of discussion, but after you leave the conference room, there's not a whole lot that's done. A lot of times that's because it hasn't been assigned to anybody, and what's everybody's job is nobody's job, and it just doesn't get done. But that's
you know, spiritually speaking, we don't want to be that way. That we spend a good deal of time planning on what it is that we should do. Well, we should be evangelistic. We should be doing this. We should be more faithful in our attendance. We should be more prepared for our class. We should be doing these things. And we know, and we've got a list of what it is we know that we should do, but it doesn't make it off the list. Planning does not accomplish anything without something else happening after that. James says that the person who hears the will of God and does not do it is a fool. In James chapter 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself. He goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, that one will be blessed in what he does. I know from time to time we've looked in the mirror and thought, well, I shouldn't have left the house looking this way because I forgot to do this or that. I forgot to brush my hair. I forgot to put on makeup. Whatever it is that we forgot, we didn't look in the mirror and make preparation. That's exactly what James is saying. The person that looks in the mirror and says, well, I'm beautiful today, and they're not, doesn't take care of what needs to be taken care of, immediately forgets what he saw. That's like the person who knows what he ought to do. Maybe he's made plans. Maybe he's made a list of things that he needs to improve upon and doesn't do any of it. We need to understand the value of planning, but we need to understand the value of executing a plan. We cannot always plan everything to perfection. And that is another thing that James points out for us. You know, we like to think that we can. Some of you may realize that I've gone to Disney World a couple of times. And there are some websites that will help you plan that out. You know, Rick and Jillian, you're going to go there soon. Well, there's some websites that you can go in there and you can tell them exactly what it is you want. I want to ride Space Mountain. I want to ride Big Thunder Mountain. I want to eat in Beauty and the Beast Castle. And if you tell this website everything that you want to do, it'll map out a plan for you. It says at 12:05 you need to be at Space Mountain. And it will give you an itinerary that you would think, well, you know, this is going to work out to perfection. And they've got all kinds of studies they've done and the algorithms and things that they've done traffic patterns in the parks, and they know how busy it is at different times. You know, that's a little bit of over-planning a little bit because that we've tried to do that before and it doesn't always work out to perfection. And, you know, they call that a guerrilla plan, I guess. But that's The thing is that you can't always plan out everything. And, you know, a few years ago, we went to California. We hadn't been to California as a family before. We went to places that we hadn't seen. So we had to make some plans in advance. And as much preparation, as much scheduling as you do in anticipation of something like that, yeah, it doesn't all work out. It doesn't work out to perfection. There's things that go wrong. And schedules that have to be changed. You can't always foresee how everything would go. Well, it's very true in this life as well. And I believe in the winter camp that some of our young people went to this last week. That was part of what they talked about. They talked about the journey. And one of the Bible class teachers was telling me what they were going to talk about is, you know, here's things that may happen in your future. Here's what you planned. Well, what if this happens? You know, what if there's a death in the family? What if there's something in your life that causes a turn? How is it that you're going to deal with these things that are unexpected? And, you know, when we're young, we think we see the path ahead. You know, I'm going to major in this. This is going to be my job. And it's interesting sometimes when you meet people and you ask about
you know, what did you major in? A lot of times their major has nothing to do with what their career actually ended up being, because at some point, you know, something happened and they changed their mind, or some opportunity came up. And it's always interesting to see that those things don't always happen the way that you plan. And James says in James chapter 4 that this is very true of the journey of life, that we're not in as much control as we think we are. He says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." And so the boasting that James is talking about here is this perception that we are in control and that we can absolutely plan out everything in our future. So I want you to notice some of the presumptive things that are involved in the statement that James makes. What is it about this man's planning is being condemned? Because a lot of the things that are being said here, we think, well, that sounds reasonable, that those things would be planned out. So let's look at some of the assumptions. First of all, that they're choosing their own time, that today or tomorrow I'm going to do this. And sometimes we don't always know what today or tomorrow is going to bring. And also they chose their own location for doing business, because it says in such and such a city I'm going to do these things. And third, they chose their own duration, that I'm going to spend a year there. And fourth, they chose their own enterprise to engage in business, to travel to this area for trade. And finally, the fifth assumption is to make a profit. Now, I'm not saying James is not attacking a profit motive, or even the idea that you can make plans. But the idea here is that God's totally left out of this, that I've got it all under control and this is what's going to happen. And so it doesn't allow for any contingencies. They plan as if they are in complete control. And James says that kind of attitude is arrogant and sinful and boastful. And it's also unrealistic. And those that have lived quite a while can look back and they can realize that the best laid plans don't always materialize the way that you think they are going to happen. And so the thing is that we have to keep God in our lives. God is the one that's in control. And James gives two reasons why this presumptive approach is foolish. He says, number one, you do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Also, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path." So we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Job chapter... let's back up a second. The other reason that we're given from James is that he says your life is like a vapor that appears for a little while. As you're coming in the building tonight, you may have been breathing and you saw vapor, you know, because it's really cold outside. And so, you know, how long did you see it? If you went outside today and you saw vapor, how long did you see it? It wasn't there very long, was it? Unless you were just really huffing and puffing and saw a little bit. But what is being said here is that time flies. You know, Job had a unique perspective. In Job chapter 7, verse 6, he says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope." What he's saying is that time is really flying. And as you get older, you really feel that. You know, you get to the age where you don't want to talk about birthdays anymore. It just seems like they keep coming and coming and coming, whether you want them or not. You know, as a child, you want the birthday, but as an adult, not so much. Job chapter 7, verse 9 says, "As the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so is he
who goes down to the grave does not come up. That's talking about the shortness of life. Your life is a vapor that appears just for a little while. Job chapter 14. You know, there are a lot of things in Job that are not necessarily the most happy thoughts. And you understand that because of what Job was going through. But Job chapter 14, verse 1, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue." You know, you get the idea that Job is not somebody I'd really like to hang around and hear him talk a whole lot, because that's depressing. But you know what? What he's saying is absolutely true, and what James is saying is absolutely true. And James is saying that the person that does not think about those things is the one that's foolish. The one who does not realize that time is fleeting and that time goes by quickly is the one who needs to have an adjustment of attitude. Another thing that James tells us that we need to incorporate in our life is knowing that if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Acknowledging and obeying the will of God is the mark of a true believer. But we need to submit to the will of God in our attitude toward the future and the everyday events in our life. The fact is, and the main burden of this lesson is for us to understand that we cannot plan apart from God. And do we have a plan for the future? Yes. You know, most people do. They have somewhat of a plan. But if you're planning without God in the future, we see time and time again in the Scriptures that that is foolishness. A person that has true humility incorporates the will of God in every choice that they make about the future. And that's what James says, that those who are Christians humble themselves in the sight of God, and they plan in this way, they think in this way, and they keep God in their plan. So as you embark on a new year and you think about, you know, planning your spiritual journey, think about what that should entail. It should entail spiritual growth. It should entail doing more in the work of the church and in God's kingdom. And certainly don't be involved in the kind of arrogant plans that are condemned in the Scriptures. And remember that there are things that you can't control. But you can control your dedication to God. You can control whether or not you are being pleasing to Him and dedicated to Him, regardless of what may come in your life. So I hope these will be good things for you to think about during the new year and help you to grow. If we can help you in any way tonight, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.